Minutes in which we share your words this morning, I pray, Lord, that it's by your unction that this message and your words will become life in our hearts, O Lord. Father, it's one thing to speak, it's another thing for there to be an impartation. And I pray it's not a lecture that we have come for this morning, but there to be an impartation of life unto each and every one of us. And so that which only your Spirit can do, my Father, I pray that you will do this morning, O God. Let life be imparted. Let us be fed with the bread of heaven. From our bellies, let the rivers of living water flow. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I'd like to share what's the essence of the church, what it's supposed to be. From the Old Testament, as we read in the Old Testament, from the beginning, the purpose of God for mankind has always been to have a people for himself, a people of his own. And when God created man, the expectation of God in creating man will be a being through whom his glory can be made manifest. A being that he created and he said, it is good, it is beautiful. And he wanted his glory to be made manifest in that being. And out of that being called man, Ish, and woman, Isha, that he had made, he wanted there to be a people in perpetuity that he would put his name upon that can be called his own. But because of sin, that was not made possible. Man fell from the estate in which God had placed him, and God had to banish him out of the land which he had created for man, the land called the Garden of Eden. After that, the children of Adam, some of them, we saw a seed of righteousness, like in Abel. And in another, we saw is the seed of unrighteousness perpetuated from their father in disobedience to God. In Cain, we saw that disobedience to God. He had the opportunity of repentance, but we saw that, you know, how you grit your teeth and that thing you want to do, you want to do it. You want to be the God of your own destiny, the master of your own fate. We saw the same thing in the life of Cain. And another godly seed was born unto Adam and Eve called Seth. And from there, we had the line of Noah. But this wasn't the plan of God all along through history. Not there to be one or two people here and there, few and far between, that will be a people according to his own name. He did not want it to be individuals that will be a people who are righteous, a people to whom he has placed his name. It wanted it to be a nation. That was what God's plan originally was, and God continued within the earth to seek to do what his plan was within man. So we saw in the life of Noah, we saw in the life of Methuselah, we saw in the life of Enoch, how Enoch walked with God and was no more, until finally, God was able to find a man called Abraham, or Abram at that time. If many of you don't know, the Bible makes us understand that Abram was an idol worshiper. He was an idol worshiper because his father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. And out of that land, God visited him, just as God is doing in the land of the Arabs today. We are seeing many conversions because of people who are having visitations of God. Many of the Muslims coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ by visitations of God within their land. Abraham, in an idol worshiper, God visited him. And God asked him, called him out of the land of his fathers to be a person of his own. And out of the life of Abram, well, later on called Abraham, God pronounced a blessing that out of his seed will the whole earth be blessed. And from that man, Abraham, rose a nation now, rose a people that God called his own people. That nation called the nation of Israel. Out of Abraham came Isaac. And out of Isaac came Jacob. And out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And God said that these people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his name will be named according to their names. And therefore we had the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And it's the same God that we serve today. And out of them came the nation of Israel. And God reminded them that you, nation of Israel, you are the smallest of all nations. Do not forget that. And that smallest of all nations, God used as his own judgment hammer to vanquish a lot of unrighteous nations around them. Now remember, God is always seeking for a people after himself. Now, this nation of Israel, God led them from the land of Egypt into where? Into Canaan, the promised land. God led them out of captivity in Egypt into the promised land. Now, from the journey from Egypt to the promised land, they passed through what is called the wilderness. The Bible, in lots of ways, has what they call types and shadows. That is, the things that we see in the Old Testament are sort of prototypes of what is supposed to be in the time after Christ had come. So the nation of Israel was a people unto God, just as he called them out of Egypt to be a people unto himself. God, in our own time, has found for himself a people after his own name, a people whom he called out by himself, by his own power, and that is now called the church today. That is what we call the church today. Just as in the land of Egypt, where there was unrighteousness, Egypt that was known for, thank you, that was known for sin and everything bad, God brought out his people out of that land and led them to the promised land. In the same way, our God is leading his church, bringing them out of the world into the promised land, into his own rest. We are the members of that nation. We are the citizens of that nation. We are what is called the church today. We are the spiritual Israel of the New Testament that God has led out of Egypt and is leading into the promised land. That word church in the Greek is called ekklesia. Ekklesia means ekklesia. Ek means to bring out. Ekklesia means to call. And it's no different from just calling some people out to be a congregation or to have a meeting. That is all the word means, to call out. Let us open our Bibles to the book of, start from Mark chapter 3, verse 13, and we look at a few things in the Bible which teaches us the purpose of God's calling us out of the world to be his church. Mark chapter 3. Mark 3 from verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Now, this was the first time the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples. He calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he appointed 12 disciples. that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then he named them, and Simon, his son named Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, his son named Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard it of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Let's open to Acts of Apostles, chapter 15 also. Acts 15. And this was when, after the, this was when Peter had spoken. In verse 14, it says, the synod or the council in Jerusalem, the council of elders in Jerusalem, they were meeting to see the fate of the Gentiles, because at that time Peter had been to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius, being a Gentile, had been filled with the Holy Spirit. The same thing that happened to the Jews at Pentecost, they were now seeing beginning to happen to the Gentiles, first in the house of Cornelius. And they were like, this thing, we thought were for the Jews only, but now the Gentiles have received the same salvation that we have received. And so in the council, let's read from verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that is Simon Peter, hath declared how God first did visit the nations to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again its ruins, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. Again, I'll read verse 16. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again its ruins, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who had done all these things. From the time immemorial in history, in the history of the preaching of the gospel has always had an efficacy. What I mean an efficacy is the effectiveness of the gospel working in the heart of everybody. It has always been to a few that we see the results. The Lord Jesus Christ said he would make his disciples fishers of men. And they went out preaching the gospel, fishing for the souls of men. Just as we go out to evangelize, it's no different. But in the preaching of the gospel, we see only a few people coming to know the Lord. From that time, it has always been that in the preaching of the gospel, you only see a few called out of the world to become the Lord's. And it's the same thing we still see in our time. And this was what there was being talked about then, that the remnant of the nation, the few that the Lord has said will be his own, it's the Lord who will bring them forth, bring them out of the world to be his church. Now let us open their Bibles also and see Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. Verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what? My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This was the first time the Lord Jesus Christ talked about his church. When Jesus calls out people to become his disciples, when Jesus calls people out to place his name upon them, for them to be his own people, there are certain expectations that the Lord has of us. One, he calls us to himself. That is the first thing. When the Lord was going to speak to Pharaoh, who had the people of Israel bound in slavery, the first thing he told Moses to tell Pharaoh was that, let my people go, that they may do what? That they may come and worship me. That they may come into the wilderness and worship me. The first thing that God does when he calls a people to himself is to make them his own. The Lord has called us as Christians. The Lord has called us as members of his own church out of the world to be a people of his own, to have us for himself, to have exclusive ownership of us, not to share us with anybody, not for our hearts to be divided with anybody, but for us to be exclusively his. In a marital relationship, how would it be if a husband would have to share his wife with somebody else? How many women would like to share their husbands with somebody else? Remember that Lord said that this mystery of marriage is like the mystery of the Godhead. How many women would like to share their husbands? You know, you have him for 50% of the time, I have him for 50% of the time. I'm sure no sane woman, because of the kind of world we live in now, I won't say, well, not all women, but no sane woman would want to be married onto a man, or no sane man would want to be married onto a woman and have that person being shared by another. There is just something about the exclusivity of having the heart of another to yourself, which nothing, no kind, other kind of relationship upon the earth mirrors. You know, in the days when you are doing boyfriend and girlfriend, you can share your girlfriend. You don't know how many other girlfriends your boyfriend has. You don't know how many other boyfriends your girlfriend has. But you know that when you are married, the eye of the woman has to be close to every other. The eye of the man has to be close to every other. As they tell us before we got married, well, before you marry, open your eyes wide. When you are married, do what? Close it. There's an exclusivity in a marital relationship between spouses. God wants the same kind of thing for himself. God doesn't want to share us with anybody. In the book of Exodus, we read that our God is a jealous God. Not jealousy like the world, that because you do something, I will kill you. But jealous for our own sake. Our God doesn't share ourselves, his own people, with anybody else. You cannot be half in and half out. That is the first thing we have to know about this God. And that's the first thing we have to know about what he has called us out of to be. Secondly, he calls us to follow him. He calls us to do what? To follow him. In the book of Psalms, we read that God showed his acts to the children of Israel, but to Moses, he showed his ways. God asks us to follow him. Not so much as to see him go and, you know how you follow, but to pattern our lives after his. Because when When you belong to somebody, you begin to be like that person. When you associate with somebody, you begin to be like that person. When you have a company of friends that you associate with, whether you like it or not, your behaviors, your pattern of life, your character begins to rub each off each other. We have a proverb that says that the leaf that is long on the body of the soap will become like the soap. Am I right, Sister Kemi? I'm right. Okay. Sister Lande, is that right? Oh, you don't know it? You never had it? Okay. You thought it was what? Another one. Eh? Are you speaking, Saro? Uh-huh. Is that how you say it? Sister Jackie, please, pardon your tongue. Don't. When we were younger, you know, we used to have what we call sponge, not the plastic we have today. The sponge that when you really rub it, it will take off the dirt out of your body. You know, that's. And if you try hard enough, you can take off the skin from the flesh itself. And then you had the black soap, the traditional soap that you put in on the leaf. When you begin to associate long enough with somebody, you will begin to be like the person. Moses, when he went into the mountain to be with the Lord, 40 days, 40 nights, he was in the mountain with the Lord. And when he came down, do you know the first thing that the people noticed about him? The glory of the Lord shone from his face. When the Lord calls us out to become his own, he has exclusive ownership. And as we follow him, following him means keeping company with him. We become to be like him. Brethren, let me tell you something. There's something we deny ourselves of being Christians today. And that thing, I have read about it, I have seen it in older Christians. When somebody says, today we only sing about it, I don't think many of us experience it. When they say that they are a friend of God back then, they were really friends of God. Because the company of God meant more to them than the company of people. Today, our company is, you know, we are so busy, we meet with God when we are driving to work. And once we meet with God when we are driving to work, we say we have done our devotion. And that is the rest for that is the end for the rest of the day. The people I read of, the people I saw, as a young Christian, in the morning, they took time enough to wake up before they started hearing the birds, before the sun came out, to meet with God, to commune with God. When they came back from work, before they went to sleep, it was a delight that, Lord, I'm back home to be in your presence again. That was what it meant to be a friend of God. That was what it meant to follow God. But in our time, being a friend of God means I'm singing, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. No, that is not the kind of friendship the Bible talks about. It is not in singing, I'm a friend of God, that we become friend of God. It's in keeping company with him. The psalmist says that in Psalm 91, verse 1, what does he say? The person who does what? Dwells, and I've spoken about this many, many times. The person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It is not the person who visits the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, who keeps company with the Most High, that person will begin to be like the Most High. That person will be, the glory of the Most High will shine in the face of that person. That is what the Lord wants for the people called by his own name. Not only does he have exclusive ownership of us, He wants us to enjoy his company in following him. Thirdly, he calls us to learn from him. He calls us to do what? To learn from him. I remember many years ago, Brother Wale preached a sermon, and he asked a question that how many of us know what Jesus Christ will do in every situation? If in this situation, what will Jesus Christ do? Because when we begin to read the Bible, we can see how he reacts in different situations. We can see why he got angry at certain things. We can see where he was hungry. We can see where he wept. He was like a man, just like anybody. But do we know how he reacts? Do we know what he likes and what he dislikes? He calls us to learn from himself, because that was exactly what he spent the majority of his time doing with his disciples. Over and over again, he will do certain things, and he will speak to them in Proverbs when they are with the people, with the multitude, and he will call his disciples aside and do what? He will tell them the meaning of the Proverbs. He was always teaching them. He was always teaching them. It's one thing to be taught. It's another thing to learn. It's one thing to be taught. It's another thing to learn. I don't know if you've ever taught young children before. You know, there's some children that when you teach them, they get it. There are some children that you teach them, you shout, you bring out cane. Some will get it eventually. Some, after all is said and done, all of you have patience. It's one thing to teach. It's another thing to learn. You see, the disciples that were called forth, they wanted to learn. Because we could see that in them asking the master, Lord, why did you do this? What does this mean? He wants to teach us, and he wants us to learn from whom? From him. Remember what I said, though, please. He wants us to learn from him. Not to learn from people. Now, let me tell you what I mean. Paul, when he came, he taught certain people called the Bereans. And he commended them. Why? Because after Paul taught them with all of his alacrity and knowledge and fame that this was a man of God, these Bereans, they still went back and they searched the scriptures to see whether this thing, this man who we know him that he's a man of God, but we still want to search whether what he's saying is true. Today, many people in church, they use pastor as Bible. And it is not right. When we begin to see men in the place of Christ, so that thing that Baba said, that thing that Gio said, that thing that man of God said, he cannot be wrong. Therefore, we do not need to go back and check. Because we have usurped the place of Christ and allowed him to be the authority rather than Christ being the authority. That's why I said, remember what I said here. We learn of who? God uses men, but ultimately it's still our responsibility to see whether what those men are saying, it matches with what he has said. There might be certain insights that we do not see. But when we have the insights now, we go back to check whether it gels with the spirit of what God is saying in his word. Therefore, we have to be familiar with the word of God. Those are the people God is calling out to himself. One, he calls us to do what? To be exclusively his, to be his own people. Two, he calls us out of the world to be what? To follow him. To keep company with him. To love his company. 3, he calls us out of the world to learn from him. When we as his people begin to do that which we have read about, we now begin to be like him. Let me tell you something I saw recently that really grieved my spirit, brethren. It grieved my spirit because the people I saw what was happening to, they were my own people. I don't know how many of you have ever seen documentaries about what they call migrants. You know, some people say when Africans, when they go to Europe, they call them migrants and aliens. When white people could come to Africa, we call them expatriates. And there's a wide gulf between migrants and expatriates. Now, I was watching a documentary of migrants that go from West Africa, Ghana, Nigeria, Gabon, Senegal, Sierra Leone, that go and try to get to Italy, to Spain. Many of these migrants, they go, do you know that they go through the Sahara Desert? How many of you have ever seen the Sahara Desert before? I had the opportunity to see the Sahara Desert once from the air when we were traveling from Lagos to London. It happened to be a very clear day that day. And I saw what the Sahara Desert, what it was like. For about 2 hours, we were flying and all we could see was sand. For about 2 hours, do you know what distance it is to if you are going from Washington, D.C., where will be 2 hours flight? Atlanta or like Canada, Chicago. That would be like 2 hours flight. Can you imagine somebody walking from D.C. to Atlanta? Those people walked through the Sahara Desert from where they were dropped, walked through the Sahara. And there they showed the bones of many that had fallen in the desert. The dry bones of black people who wanted to walk through the Sahara to get to Europe. Many of them, the destination is to get to Morocco or Algeria, Tunis. And from there, they will now take these rubber ferries, you know, speedboats, unseaworthy speedboats that will get them from there to Spain or to Italy, because that is the closest port, you know, to North Africa. Many of them will pay money, they'll be swindled of their money. Because for them to get the money to pay the people smugglers, they have to do all sorts of work. Unbelievable things. Many of them, women are raped. Many of them are molested, tortured. One I read recently, the guy was being tortured. They called his uncle in their country to send money or else they won't release him. And while he was crying there, his uncle was hearing on the phone. And these people, between Algiers, Tunis, and Spain, many of them die in the water. Because what these people smugglers do will be they will get them nearly there, and then they will depart, leaving the boats just to drift, knowing that the coast guard of those country would not see them and leave them. But sometimes those boats, they deflate, and those people, they drown. And I now asked myself the question, these people are trying to get to Europe from Africa. It is not heaven that they are going for. But they will risk everything they have to get to a land where it is not as if it is that much better than where you are coming from. Because where you are going, you are still going to suffer when you walk. You are still going to be ill. The cold will still catch you. Meanwhile, you will risk everything. You will risk your life. Some of them with their children risking the life of toddlers just to go through the desert, through the waters, to get into Europe. And the question is, why? And I now compare this to the life that we as Christians live. What have we ever risked? What have we put at stake that we might inherit this kingdom that we so much talk about? If people, for an earthly, what they've heard about it, some of them have seen it in pictures. We see, it's not even impressive. You see graffiti here. What is it about this country? Yet some people will risk their lives for an earthly country. They will risk, many will die in the seas, many will die in the sand just to reach Europe. The Lord has called us, but there has to be a hunger and a desire within us that what we have not seen, what we have not heard, that to which we have been called, we truly desire to wanting to be there. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And we'll close there today. Hebrews chapter 3. Now read a few things there. From verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. Whose house, what? We are. And there's an if there. There's a condition there. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's a condition there. You cannot ask God to forgive you your sin if you hold people who ask you for forgiveness, if you hold them in unforgiveness. The same way, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto when? Until the very end. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the very end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Did not all that come out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Because of unbelief. What was the sin of these people who God had called out, the ecclesia that God had brought out of the land of Egypt, the ones he called the called out ones? What was their sin? Their sin was that they hardened their hearts. They disbelieved God. They provoked God. They provoked God. How can you, having seen the army of Egypt decimated in the Red Sea, how can you, having seen a whole sea divide for you to pass on dry land, how can you, having been hungry, seen water come out of the river? How can you, having been thirsty, seen water come out of the river? In hunger, you saw manna from heaven. For 40 years, manna continuously. It's as if when all of us were born, manna started to fall, and it's still falling today because many of us are not yet 40 or maybe a little bit over 40. For 40 years, you saw that. You saw all the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Brethren, I am telling you the same thing. You see, the people of Israel, they saw that and they provoked God. For us, what is it for our own time? What can the hardship be that we have not, that we are passing through, that God hasn't done something in the past for us to remember before? If at a time you can say, God, you've been faithful, what stops you? Because of you seeing, because you are between a rock and a hard place, you are between the army of Egypt and the Red Sea today, and you are saying, God, I would rather go back to Egypt. Why have you brought me here? It's still the same God that we are serving. The people provoked him, having seen all the miracles that God had done. Shortly after they left Egypt, what were they asking for? They were asking for gold, that they may erect an idol to worship. Meanwhile, God said that throughout the time you were in the wilderness, when I was bringing you forth, you did not worship me. I did not ask anything of you. I brought you out. Yet, you had it in mind as much as to make an idol unto yourself, an idol that cannot move, an idol that cannot deliver, an idol that cannot die for you, and you are worshiping an idol. And I, your God, who brought you out, they provoked God. They provoked God to anger. And because of that, God said that they will not enter into his rest. You see, there's a purpose why God called them out. He called them out to become his people. He called them out to learn from him. He called them out to be with him, to be his own, that he might bring them out and take them into the promised land. For us as the church, the Lord has called us out of the world that eventually we might enter into his what? Into his rest. The Lord Jesus Christ told us in John 14 that he goes to prepare a place. In his Father's house, there are many mansions, he said. And he goes to prepare a place for us that where he is, there we might be also. We learned that God, for 6 days, he walked, and the seventh day, he rested. And his purpose is that we, the called out ones that he has called unto himself, we might enter eventually into his own rest. You know, when we say heaven, heaven is just a place where God is. Wherever God is where we want to be. Even if that place is America, even if it's in Nigeria, heaven is not the goal. To be with Christ is the goal. If heaven is where he is, then I want to go to heaven. But many people, they say they want to go to heaven because if you meet anybody, many Christians, if you meet anybody on the street, I want to go to heaven. Why? Because it's somewhere paved with gold and it's somewhere, you know, we've read about. You eat 3 times a day. There's no famine there. There's no crying because you will be healthy all the time. But within all the statements, there's something missing. Because I want to be with my master. I want to be with my Lord. The reason why we talk about wanting to go to heaven is because that is where the Lord is. And that is where we enter into his rest. Brethren, he has called us out to bring us into himself. Because he is the purpose for why we are striving today that we might enter into his rest. Let's read a little bit further in chapter 4. He says something. He says, let us therefore. You know, we read the similarity here between, in chapter 3, between Moses and Jesus. Because remember what I said about the type and the shadow of Israel being a people called out. Who led them out? Who was the deliverer? God used Moses. In the same way, the church is a type of Israel that has been called out of the world. The deliverer brings the Lord Jesus Christ. But where the real thing is, do you still keep hanging on to the type of the shadow? Eh? No, you don't. Where the Holy Spirit is, you don't say that, oh, it is only oil we'll use to anoint. Because it's the Holy Spirit that is the real thing. Where Christ is, we don't say that we'll continually sacrifice goat and bull. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come, we do not sacrifice any longer. Because we have the reality today. And therefore, where the real thing is, Moses was only a servant. The house itself was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the builder of the house is always greater than, you know, what is being built. Now, chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us, any of you, should come, what? Short of it. It's a promise. It's a promise that God has given to his people who have been called out of the world. But lest any of us should fall short of that promise. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that had it. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day in this way. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter into it, preached, and some must enter into it, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then will they not afterward have spoken of another day? You know, I could go on and on, but I'll limit it to this, brethren. We have church and we come that we might learn from each other, that we might challenge one another, that we might remind one another of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We do not live as a people without hope. We have a hope. We have a hope. Jesus has done some. Look, all the wealth of this world, it cannot be compared to what awaits us. All the wealth of this world, it cannot be compared to what awaits us. I hear some preachers, you know, preach that, you know, that message that they preach in terms of money, that the wealth of the Gentiles is laid up for the children of God. Yes, true, it's laid up for the children of God. But it is such an earthly-centered way of preaching it. It is such an earthly-centered way of preaching it. I tell you, look, if wealth were a measure of the goodness of God, if wealth were a measure of, I'm talking about earthly wealth, dollar and yen and euro, if that were the pounds,
a naira.
Okay, thank you, mommy. A naira. If that were the measure of the faithfulness, of the goodness, of the blessing of God, then the most blessed of all people will be the Arabs. Because they're the richest people on earth. They are the richest people on earth. Sorry? Yes, people view them as being blessed because God upon Ishmael said he will bless them. But the blessing upon Isaac is not an earthly centered blessing. It's to enter into his rest for eternity. Who will trade 70 years for an eternity? Who will trade 80 years for an eternity? They can only see the blessing of what they have on earth. And this is telling us, so that the writer of Hebrews, so that you do not miss it, so that this promise, you do not fall short of it, don't harden your heart when he has spoken. Those people, they did not believe God. They saw God act, and yet when trouble came, they were like, no, God, there's no God. Let us make idol and worship, because maybe that idol can save us. Brethren, we come to places in life where we are tempted to turn to other means. Please don't. Please don't. Because our God is on the throne. He has not said that hard days would not come. He has not said that temptation will not come, but they don't last forever. Even if they last forever, they cannot go beyond the place of death. You cannot suffer on earth and continue suffering in heaven. At least I don't read that in the Bible. The blessing of being a Christian is that through suffering you can glorify him, because nobody else can. Nobody else will. It's only the person to whom God has revealed himself that can know that, look, what through what I'm going, God is good. Because even in my affliction, I can still glorify him. Do not let us with a heart of unbelief. It's one thing to suffer. It's another thing to have plenty. Because in plenty, some people forget God. One of the things God spoke to me when I first came to America, because God had seen before I saw, was when you have grown fat as Jeshurun. Jeshurun is another word for Israel in the Bible. Don't forget him. And truly, truly, I grew fat in America. And it's by the grace of God that I did not forget him. Because I have seen other people who are staunch Christians in Nigeria come to America and you begin to, brother, what happened? You're not in church any longer now. I have work to do. You know, there's this and that and that and that. Brethren, many have worked this work before us. It is not a new work. And I can only speak to you as you will hear. The time will come where you will have what you want. You will be elevated to heights you've never dreamt of. But don't forget God. The time of struggling, it will be over. It will be another type of struggle. You know, there's struggle to marry, there's struggle to get job, there's struggle to buy house. When all those struggles, you have come and you have achieved it, other type of struggles will come. But when you are there and you are in the earth's promised land, dollar is in your pocket, bank account is good, car you have more rooms than you can sleep in. Do not forget God. Do not forget God. Because it's only with a heart of unbelief that people can fall short of the promise that he has given to each and every one of us. He has called us out to be his own, and we are his own. But do not let us, with a heart of unbelief, fall short of the eternal promise that he has made to each and every one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, my Lord, for showing us and revealing these things once again to us, that there is yet a promise of your rest that we are yet to come into. And I pray, O Lord, even with our struggles upon this earth, even in the midst of plenty, I pray that we will not forget you. That we will not develop a heart of unbelief because of the troubles around us. We will not develop a heart of unbelief because of the excuses of things that have taken your place in our hearts. My God, help us, O Lord, to be faithful to you. You have called us to be your own exclusive people, to be your own. Nobody else in this world is yours, because people do what they want. They are the God of their own destiny. But by grace, you have called us to an inheritance greater than people fleeing from Africa wanting to get to Europe. Greater than people who will risk everything to walk through the desert to an uncertain eternity. Father, you have given us your promise. You died that we might have life. I pray, O God, please walk with us. Please put us into remembrance of your word, O God. Always be before our eyes, Lord, showing us not to turn to the right or to the left, but setting our gazes upon you and following you. Lord, you have called us into this family to be your church. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to challenge one another. Help us, Lord, to assist one another. That we all, together, O Lord, this thing that we strive for, entering into your rest, that we will not miss it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as a church, teach us to love one another, O God. Teach us to pray for one another, O God. Father, we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.